When I was here last time, someone or more suggested that I bring some of Dad's books, so I remembered that, which is unusual. And I did bring a few of his books along, and the prices are all in the books, or at least it's on a sheet on the back that tells you the prices. And I just mentioned that he has, there are some books there on the first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And then there's a couple on Ephesians, there's one on the book of Ruth, and there's a couple on the kingdoms of God and of heaven. And then the first book that my father wrote was on Proverbs 30. It's called Rich Spiritual Truths. There's books also on a couple books on the Feast of the Lord, Luke, Leviticus 23, called His Appointments. And then he has written, not so long ago, a book entitled 60 Years in His Service. Dad went out in the Lord's work in 1915, which is 63 years this year. And this tells some of his experiences during that time. And then there's one called Counting the Cost. These are sort of a challenging messages on the Christian life. Then there are some books on the tribulation. That happens to be one of the subjects, by the way, at the workers' conference. Will the church pass through the tribulation? Well, this is a book that treats on that. And the last little book that he wrote is the lowest price of all. It's a quarter. And it's called Stupendous Impending Events. And it's based on a message that he brought recently on the events that will take place following and including the rapture of the church up until the time of the eternal state. And Dad said he was amazed at how much confusion there is in people's minds on the order of events as they're depicted in Scripture. So maybe you'd like to have that. It's just a little booklet to take along with you. So the remedy's in your hands. The books are back there, limited in number, but they are there. And so the prices are there. I'd like to continue a little bit this evening and some meditations in the Gospel of John. And for our reading tonight, we'll read first of all from the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading at the sixth verse of John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then in John chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 30. John 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou them that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then thirdly, in John chapter 15, and we'll read again from the first verse, John 15, verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read these words, expressing the divine intention. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And God's purpose for man, therein expressed, is going to be fulfilled ultimately through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when it speaks of us bearing the image of the heavenly, it is not speaking, of course, of physical appearance. Although we read, of course, in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, God, as we know, reveals himself in the Word as the triune God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read in the conclusion of Matthew chapter 28 that as we go with the gospel and make disciples of all nations, we're to baptize them in the name, not in the names, but in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a great mystery. God in three persons. And so man is meant to be a reflection of God. And so the apostle, in addressing the Thessalonians, says in the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse, he prays God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is triune, and man is triune, as expressed in that verse. Now, you will have noticed in our reading this evening, we referred to these three passages in John chapter 1, in which we read three times over this word, true. In reference to the Lord Jesus, it says, he's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It says in John chapter 6, the Lord himself says, I am the true bread, which came down from heaven. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. Now, when the Bible reveals God, as it does in John's gospel, it presents him in a threefold way. First of all, God is light. Secondly, God is love. And thirdly, God is life. In him is life. And I think these three expressions have a very real bearing on that, because they deal with three characteristics of God which are to be reflected in his purpose in those of us who are his. God is light. God is holy. God is light, and in him, says the Scripture, there is no darkness at all. God is love, and that is an expression not of his holiness, but of his happiness. The blessed God. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the most happy God. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, referring to his relationship to the Father, says, thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. And then God is life. And this suggests not happiness or holiness, but it suggests helpfulness. Life must find its expression in doing something, in the fact that there is activity. And I believe these three great characteristics of God are to be seen in us. Now, the very fact that it says that there is a true light and true bread and a true vine suggests there is that which is false. And it is, I think, very clear in the Word of God that there is that which is false. What is the false light? The false light is human reason. The true light is divine revelation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's the declaration of all that God is. The life was manifested, John says, and we have seen it. The light. And then there is not only the false light, human reason, as opposed to divine revelation, but there is a false love, a love of things, as opposed to a love of God. You remember in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus told those of his day, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. And then thirdly, there is also the false life, which depends on its own production, on human works, on what I can do, rather than on what God can do through me, the fruit of the Spirit. I am the true vine, said the Lord Jesus. And through the Spirit of God, we are linked to Him. And we can say that we have the same life. His life is our life. He that has the Son as the life. How are we linked to Him? By the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can say that we have inside information as to the fact that we are the possessors of life. If any man have not the Spirit, says the Word of God, he is none of his. You know, the Bible suggests to us that there are three great enemies that we have to face in some degree or other. The devil, the world, and the flesh. You know, man needs to know. Man needs to know. Man tries to know by means of human reason. But he cannot know in that way. Because the Bible says, the world by its wisdom knew not God, that the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we cannot know by means of human reason, but we need to know. And so this false light, the devil blinds man by means of his reason to the revelation of God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? As he lifted his eyes to the Father in prayer, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. It is those that are willing to take God at his word, that are willing to listen to the testimony of the light of this world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that come into the good of God's salvation, of God's blessing. And then secondly, the second great enemy that we have to do with is the world. The world, with its attractions, with the things of this world. The thought that somehow in the possession of things we're going to find satisfaction, find joy. And it's not so. It's not the true bread. Man labors for that, says the Scripture, which is not bread. It does not satisfy the cravings of the human soul. The only thing that can satisfy the human soul is the true bread from heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And Augustine was right when he said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. He is the true bread. He's the one that can satisfy the innermost cravings of the soul. And then another great enemy that we have to deal with is the flesh. And we know that the Bible teaches us over and over again, the law was given to demonstrate man's incapacity as far as the flesh is concerned. How can a sinful being live a sinless life? Absolutely impossible. And so it's impossible, as the Word of God says, that anyone should be justified before God by the deeds of the law. So by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. When the Lord Jesus was asked by one in his day, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what does the law say? How readest thou? He said, well, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus said, this do thou. He says, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Very simple. You can have life if you do just exactly what the law demands. There's only one catch. No one, save our Lord Jesus Christ, could meet the demands of the law, because all men are sinners, incapable of meeting its demand. And further than that, the Scripture says, not only must we begin to do that, we must continue. It must be something from the moment we step into this world and the moment we leave this world. For it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so man is ruined as far as self is concerned. He cannot look to flesh for support, for help. And so what he needs is the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit. I am the true vine. The Lord Jesus says you have to be linked with me through the Spirit of God in a living relationship. For without me, ye can do nothing. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, says the Scripture, they that are in the flesh cannot. It's an utter impossibility. Please God. The three great enemies, we have popular names for them today, the devil, the world, and the flesh. You could put them this way, intellectualism, materialism, and legalism. These are the three great enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil that we have to contend with. Well, it says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God dwells in the light, it says, which no man can approach unto. And then secondly, God is love. This is expressed in the gift of his Son. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whenever the love of God is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always linked with the thought of God giving his Son. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John states flatly in his epistle, God is love. And then God is life. The Lord Jesus said so. I am the life, he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now joy is found, and man needs joy in his life. Joy is found in knowing. We need to know. We need to know. Secondly, joy is found in having, in possessing. Not possessing material things, but possessing the love of God. This is that which yields real satisfaction. No joy, no lasting joy can ever be found in the possession of things. Joy is found in knowing a person and knowing his love and knowing the fact, and you can feed on your soul now and forever, that nothing shall ever be able to separate you if you're a believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone was once asked to define money, and they defined it this way. Money is a passport to everywhere except heaven, and it is a provider of everything except happiness. And men have proved that over and over again. Solomon, in his book of Ecclesiastes, demonstrates in ever so many ways that there is no real lasting joy to be found in the satisfaction in things. And then thirdly, joy is not only found in knowing and having, but joy is found in doing or giving. And the Lord Jesus' life is a record of that fact. The happiest person that ever walked this earth was the Lord Jesus. And here he went to the cross. His desire for his disciples was this, that his joy might remain in them and that it might be full. And although everything was going wrong, humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus had a deep-seated joy in his soul. And that joy was due to the fact that he knew that he was doing the Father's will. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And he said, to finish his work. And when he described his life, he said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." John 1 then says, "I am," and I'm paraphrasing it, "the true light." John 6, "I am the true bread." And John 15, "I am the true vine." Three things that are necessary for man to find satisfaction in. The problem is, he tries to find his satisfaction in that which is false. You remember way back in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, you read these words, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. What good is a wisdom, human reason, by which you do not know God? The world by its wisdom knows not God." If man depends on his reason, he comes to a point where he cannot know God, because God is only known by revelation. Remember Simon Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the Savior's response said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Not human reason, but my Father, which is in heaven. And if you and I are going to know God, we are dependent upon his revelation of himself. And how thankful we should be that we have his word. God is pleased to reveal himself to the believing heart through his word. "I am the true light. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." Don't let a man glory in what he can do, because there is one thing that man cannot do. No man can by any means give to God a ransom for his brother. No one is going to ever get to heaven by lifting himself on his own bootstraps. He's absolutely dependent upon God, because by the works of the flesh shall no one be justified in his sight. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. They were trying the best they knew how, but they were sunk. But God sent his Son to redeem those that were under the law, that were condemned by the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And now, says the Scripture, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," not by the works of the flesh. Paul says in Galatians, you remember, having begun in the Spirit, he says, are ye now going to be made perfect by the flesh? No, indeed. We're absolutely dependent upon God. It's not by might, nor by power, Zechariah says in chapter 4 and verse 6, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I am the true vine. He furnishes the power for the life. You know, while in ourselves, we must confess, if we're Christians, we can do nothing. As the Lord says here, without me, you can do nothing. We can also say with equal assurance, as Paul himself says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then it says, let not the wise man glory in his might. And it says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. It doesn't make a bit of difference what you have of this world's goods. It can't buy you anything with God. It doesn't mean anything to God, because whatever you have is just God's mercy in your life. You remember it says in the Old Testament that God gives you the power to get wealth. He gives you the intelligence. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And yet men pat themselves on the back instead of blessing God for whatever he's accomplished in that way or in any way in their life. No, it's not in those riches. It's the riches, the treasures that we found in his love. Man is spirit, and so man needs to know. What things knoweth a man, says the scripture, save the spirit of man which is in him? Man has a desire to know. And the most important thing that there is that we can know is to know, first of all, that we are on a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That the question of sin has been settled forever with him. You know, Paul says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, he says, be it known unto you. God wants us to know, and I'm so thankful that God's salvation is a know-so salvation. Not a think-so or hope-so or feel-so. Paul says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you, not a work to be done, but a message to be believed, is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. No man could ever be sure under the law, because it demanded utmost obedience continually. And no man could meet that burden. But you know, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon received, and he can know it, that the sin question has been taken care of. What about death? The problem of death and judgment, these two are met through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But I'm glad that that verse doesn't stop there. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ also was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And our Savior's promise, he's coming back again. And those he returns for will be taken beyond death and judgment to enjoy his presence forever without sin unto salvation. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, promised when he was here on earth to those that believed the record which God had given in his word and trusted in him would come into the blessing of his salvation. Remember those words in John chapter 5 where he says, verily, verily I say unto you, that heareth my word and believeth him, not believeth on him, but believeth him, the testimony that God has given. Believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. Man needs to know, and God gives him to know. Secondly, man needs to possess. To have. The Lord Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that which doesn't satisfy. There's no satisfaction to be found in the possession of things, because there is no response for things. A thing cannot love, and that's why it can never satisfy. Man can love things. That's a one-way street, but it can never satisfy, because there is nothing reciprocal in things. Only persons can love. And therefore, there's no satisfaction. It wouldn't make a bit of difference, as the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Man doesn't need things to satisfy, because they cannot satisfy. Remember what we read in the Epistle of John? It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. our capacity for love, for truly loving as God loves, must come from Him. It says, we love, the word Him is in italics, says, we love because He first loved us. And it's absolutely impossible for anyone to love after the character in which God loves apart from receiving the love of God in his soul. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5? It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That's not God's love for us. That's God's love in us. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus prayed this wonderful prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Oh, the marvelous wonder of it, that God by His Spirit capacitates His own to love even as He loves. And you know, it's only the love of God that can accomplish this. Well, how does it become a reality in our lives? Well, it becomes a reality in our lives as we feed on the bread of life, as we feed on His love for us. You know, Christians meet together here and in many other places throughout the world every Lord's Day. And when they do, they take a loaf of bread into their hands, and in the fashion in which the Lord Jesus Christ did on the very night of His betrayal, they break that bread and they say this, repeating His words, this is my body which is given for you. The Lord Jesus says, what is the bread? He says, I am the true bread. Well, what is the bread? The bread is my flesh, He says, which I will give for the life of the world. And you know, the more you and I feed on the glorious fact that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, you know, that's where we find true satisfaction for the soul. I love a poem written by Max Reich, a Hebrew Christian, lived in Chicago and taught at Moody years ago. He wrote these lines. The heart, he wrote, is bigger than the world. The world can never fill it. It thirsts for happiness and love. No earthly love can still it. Christ's love is bigger than the world. It passeth human knowing. He fills the heart in which He dwells with love to overflowing. Yes, indeed. He says, I am the true bread. You know, there's no satisfaction to be found in things, because either they leave us or we leave them. Paul said, you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, we brought nothing into this world. And he says, it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came into this world naked as a jaybird. We brought nothing in. They may put a suit on us when we leave, but we're not carrying anything with us. Naked we come. And naked we go. You know, earthly loves are satisfying for a while. My mother passed away about 3 or 4 years ago now, and I know she loved me, and I think I loved her too. But you know, earthly loves, you're separated from them. Sometimes you have to say goodbye to that loved one, that husband, that wife, those children, or they say goodbye to you. But I remember hearing of a little incident that happened in the life of Charles Oxendine and Venus Brooks. They were out in the Midwest some years ago, and Venus turned to Charles and he said, Charles, isn't it wonderful, he said, that when we came to Christ, we were brought into a relationship that we couldn't even die out of. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or peril, or nakedness, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. Blessed in this love we sing. To him our praises bring. All sins forgiven. Jesus our Lord, to thee honor and majesty now and forever be, here and in heaven. He is the true bread. And it's love, his love alone. And if you had nothing else in this world, if you had Christ's love, you're immeasurably rich. And if you had everything and didn't have his love, you have nothing. You're a pauper. He is the true bread that came down from heaven. You know, man is spirit, he needs to know. But man is soul. He needs to love. He needs to know that he is loved. And God has gone to tremendous expense to let us know that we're loved with a love which we can never lose. But then we need to do. The Lord Jesus said, and this is expressive of the body. You know, we're not only spirit and soul, but we're also body. We have hands to do things. We have feet to walk. And the life must be expressed in divine activity in the body. And the Bible says, you remember Paul's desire that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. He's the true light. Without happiness, there's no satisfaction for the soul. We need the true bread, his love. And then we need helpfulness. Christ lived his life for the blessing of others. And that's why he's given us a body. That in this body, something of the wonder and glory of his life, the one who went about doing good, should be seen in our life. He's the true light. He's the true bread. And he's the true vine. Without me, he says, ye can do nothing. You know, when we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that there are three things, three great marks of the early church. It says, great fear came upon them all. They were conscious of the fact that they were living in the presence of a holy God, a God of light. Secondly, it says, great grace was upon them all. They were appreciative of his love to such an extent that it was expressed in their lives. And then thirdly, it says this, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. How did they do it? Not in the works of the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit in their lives. And God's desire is that these three great things, reverence for God, conscious that he's light, and that he cannot look upon sin, conscious that he is love, and conscious of the life which he has given us by his Spirit, if we are his, to be expressed in devotion to him. May God bless to us this evening this portion of his precious holy word. And shall we sing in closing a verse or two of a hymn. I wrote it down somewhere. I don't know what I did with it. But anyway, it's that hymn, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. I'll get it just a second. Number 306. 306. First, second, and last.
Oh, Christ in thee, my soul hath found and found in thee.
Blessed God and Father, we're thankful that Thou hast promised in Thy Word to bless Thy Word, and we just would commend it to Thee and pray that Thou would use it in the hearts of all here present, remembering what Thy Word declares, that it effectually worketh in those that believe. We're thankful for the time together, and we pray, our God, if there's one here tonight without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we pray that they may believe the record of Thy Word concerning him and find the joy and peace and blessing that simply comes through resting in the Lord Jesus alone. We ask this as we commend the Word to Thee with thankful hearts. In His name, amen.